ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And we've seen in this chapter that a friend of Jesus, his name was Lazarus, dies. And his sisters, while he was still sick, sent someone to tell Jesus about this very serious illness that Lazarus had. And Jesus waits another 2 days before going to see Lazarus. And by this time, Lazarus has already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus then arrives in Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha goes out to meet him. And she's, I mean, you can imagine, she's overwhelmed. Her brother died. Very difficult. And because Jesus didn't come sooner, she kind of rebukes him for being late. If you would have been here a little earlier, maybe he'd still be alive. And what did Jesus say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, Jesus wanted Martha to believe that he's Almighty God. And yes, you may die physically. We all are going to go back to the dust of the earth. But where are we going to spend eternity? And we all are eternal beings. So we're either going to spend eternity with Jesus or we're going to spend eternity apart from him in outer darkness. And really, the Bible doesn't even talk about Christians as dying. They go to sleep. In other words, they're just passing from this life to the next one. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's, you know, Jesus' question is for all of us, do you believe this? Well, then Mary came out to see Jesus, and she obviously is overwhelmed also that her brother Lazarus had died. And as they get to the tomb, Jesus tells them to roll the stone away, and poor Martha, practical Martha, responds to what Jesus asked them to do. She goes, but Lord, he's going to stink. What can you say? It was true. And Jesus tries to draw Martha's faith out. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, it's after this that they roll the stone away. They follow what the Lord said. And Jesus calls for Lazarus. And starting in verse 43 of John chapter 11, this is what we read last time. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You know, it's after all this, you know, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, a man who was in the tomb dead for 4 days is now back to life. And obviously this is not something that happened to people, and yet it happened here. It's a hard one to deny. You couldn't say, well, maybe he was just sleeping, right? I mean, the guy's wrapped in burial cloths, maybe 100 pounds worth. He's in the tomb for 4 days. I mean, I get tired and I sleep, but I don't think I've ever slept for 4 days. I mean, I'm not even sure I slept for a day. My wife would go, just stay in bed a little longer, go to sleep. Like, no, I got to get up. I got to get moving. And so there was no way he was sleeping. This was a miracle. And what should be the response to something like this? I mean, they should have been rejoicing, jumping up and down. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We've never seen this before. And some were. Some were very excited, but also some were not. And I've called the study Blind Leaders, and you'll see why as we go through these verses. I've broken the verses down into 3 points, and they're in your bulletin. Sight restored in John 11:45, blinded from the light in John 11, verses 46 through 53, confusion and indifference in John 11, verses 54 through 57. And here's the thing. It's amazing how we miss the obvious and hold on to things that are foolish. I'll show you what I mean. There's this man who went to see his doctor, and he was very anxious, worried. He said, Doctor, you have to help me. I'm dying. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my leg, it hurts. I touch my stomach, and it hurts. I touch my chest, and it hurts. You have to help me. Doc, everything hurts. The doctor did this complete examination. He said, Mr. Smith, I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is you're not dying. The bad news is you have a broken finger. Yes, we miss the obvious. It's so obvious. I mean, it's like Barry said, you know, we look at science. It's not that we don't believe in science. We absolutely do. If you look at the different categories of science that have been developed over the years, almost every single one of them was developed by a born-again Christian. But people want to ignore that. When you look at the complexity of life and you say, it just happened, really, nothing came to all of this, and our bodies are so symmetrical, and everything is dependent upon something else. We talked about this before. Why have a heart if you don't have blood? Well, you also need lungs. And if you have blood, you got to have the capacity to release carbon dioxide and take in oxygen from the lungs. And you got to pump it through the body. And there's so much more. I mean, platelets. If you cut yourself, you're going to bleed to death. What about infections? How does this all randomly happen? How does all this information? Look at outer space and the trillions upon trillions upon trillions of galaxies that are out there, and each one has a billion stars in them, and it all came from nothing. Really? That's what we're to believe. That's science? No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And see, it makes it very simple. And for these Jewish religious leaders, this was their problem. Here's the evidence. Lazarus is raised from the dead. This is something that the Old Testament talked about that the Messiah would do. The evidence was before them. Oh, no, we don't believe that. Interesting. And we'll talk a little bit about them as we move on. Let's pick up reading in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45, as we look at this topic, blind leaders. John wrote, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him." Again, I've called this sight restored. Remember back in John chapter 9, as Jesus heals a man who was blind, he was born blind. His physical eyes were open, but Jesus didn't come just to open his physical eyes, but also he came to open his spiritual eyes, that he would come to saving faith by believing that Jesus is Almighty God, the Savior of the world. Here in John chapter 11, we see this group of people that came to the side of Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother Lazarus. And I'm sure they were sorrowful too. They were grieving over what happened. It was a small town. I'm sure they knew each other. And yet look at what happens here. Their sorrow over the death of Lazarus turns to pure joy over his resuscitation. He was brought back to life. You know, things happen in our lives, bad things that we don't always understand. You know, for Jesus, he was going to use this to bring glory to God and to show who he is, the Messiah. But we go through things in life, difficult things, very hard things. And we go through them, why? To bring glory to God and show people how much Jesus cares. The darkness of our trial does end. It doesn't last forever. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 23, "We are passing through the valley of the shadow of death," where to get to the mountaintop where there's refreshing. But we don't grow on the mountaintop. We grow in the valley of the shadow of death as we follow our Savior. Now, I understand, you know, there are those who say, hey, you know, I know a Christian brother or sister, they had cancer, they had an illness, and they were sick for months, maybe years, and they died. So how did their sorrow turn to joy? They're with the Lord. I guarantee you, there is no one who went to heaven that's saying, you know, Lord, I wish I had a few more days down on earth. There are a lot of things I needed to do. I wanted to go see this movie and stuff. Are you kidding me? You're with the Lord. There is no turning back. I'm sure for Lazarus, he's kind of like, what's up here, right? You know, I was at that time, I believe it was within Abraham's bosom until Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and rose from the grave. But what are you doing? You know, all the pain, the suffering was gone. And for these people, can you imagine? I mean, we see God do amazing things. I've seen God do some amazing things in my life, and I'm just blown away by it. But here's someone who is dead comes back to life. That's incredible. How could you not believe, right? I mean, how could you not believe? And yet, we see it so often today with people. I mean, every scientist should be a believer because they know the complexity of life. In fact, I think it was Gould who said that he understands that, you know, over 100 years ago, Louis Pasteur proved that life doesn't come from non-life, but I choose to believe that and not believe that God created everything. I choose to believe. So it's a choice. It's not science. It's a choice on this evolutionist part. And that's what I look at all the stuff that's out there and go, how's it just happen? Now, we have to remember that everyone has a choice also to make. We can either accept what the evidence is, as the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Jesus, or we could reject it. You see, it is a choice on our part. And that's what we see here. We see this one group of people believed. There's another group, these Jewish religious leaders, plus a few others, who refused to believe, even though the evidence is overwhelming before them. It's a choice, just like it is for each of us. We have a free will to choose. And does God know what we're going to do? Of course he does, because he's sovereign. He knows all things. But he doesn't force us to be saved. And there's the difference. Because, you know, then it would be a shotgun marriage with Jesus, right? You're going to marry my son and you're going to die. Well, you know, that's not a choice. Even in the Garden of Eden, God said, look, to Adam and Eve, every tree of the garden is for you to partake of. Every single tree, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't partake of it. And they did. And sin entered the world. That was a choice that Adam had. And he disobeyed God. Did God know what he was going to do? Absolutely. And now, think about it. If Adam didn't have a choice to obey or disobey God, there's no love. And how could God blame Adam for sinning when God already predestined him to sin? That makes no sense to me. God made him do it. No, it was a choice. God gave him a choice. And the same is true with our salvation. You know, what did Joshua tell the children of Israel in his farewell address to the nation? He was passing off the scene. They had entered the land of Canaan. They had defeated the enemies. Now they're in the land of Canaan. And this is his farewell address in Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, it's a choice for each person, as Joshua said to the children of Israel. And we see it throughout the Bible. Does God know who's going to be saved? Well, sure, he's God. He knows everything. He's not surprised by anything we do. But then it's a choice on each individual's part. God has done everything possible to save man, except force him, like I said. And I love the invitations that God gives us. Even at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation in 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Who is this salvation message for? Whoever desires. That's a choice on our part. And it's a wonderful invitation. Now, those that were with Mary and Martha to comfort them, their sorrow was turned to joy. I mean, I can't imagine. I think the Jews are a lot like Italians. We're very emotional people, very excitable people. We, you know, our voices get loud. My poor wife, when we first got married, and we were living in Chicago by my family, and we'd have get-togethers. Now, her family is very quiet, okay? You know, they talk normally. Italians don't talk normally. So when we talk, it's like our voices are loud, and it almost sounds like we're fighting, but we're not fighting. We're just talking, and at first she couldn't understand that. Now I corrupted her, and she's part of the whole thing. But I'm sure that's what was going on here. There was just such joy, such excitement. And some came to saving faith. Their sight was restored. Their spiritual eyes were open, and they could see Jesus is not just a man, but more than a man, that he is Almighty God who came to save them from their sins. But as we read on, we see this other group of people that were blinded from the light. Look at verse 46 here in John chapter 11. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. It's interesting how the words of Jesus divide humanity between those who believe and those who reject. And it's still a case today. There's opposition, and there's also that those receive the gift of life that's found in Jesus. When people think of Jesus and they talk about Jesus, they talk about his love and, you know, oh, there's peace in Jesus, which is all true. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." In other words, when you come to Christ, there is tremendous division within the family. I don't know if any of you experienced that, but when I became a Christian, yeah, my Italian family was not happy. They blame Jesus, or Jesus. They do blame Jesus, but they blame my wife, Julie. People would ask my mom, "Why did Joe and Julie move to Wisconsin?" "Oh, Julie made them." "Well, do you really think I came up here just to come up here?" No one knew I was a pastor for the most part. My dad's funeral, everyone did, because the Lord opened the door for me to give a message. And that was a miracle in itself, because my family didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. But the priest was too busy to do the service. Thank you, Jesus. And I had to do it. My brothers asked me, they go, "We'd like you to do the service." I'm like, "Are you sure? Really? You want me to do? You sure? Okay, I'll do it. As long as you understand, I'm going to do it." And it was awesome. You know, there is that division when a person comes to Christ between family and friends. And even religious people will come against true believers. And I'm not just speaking of cults, but of those who claim to be Christians and yet they deny everything about Christ. But think about this again. I mean, we sometimes read through this and we don't think much about it, but how could you not believe? They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Many were eyewitnesses of this event. And these religious leaders, when they were told what happened, with the evidence right before them, they refused to see. And I think those that went to tell these Jewish religious leaders what they saw, I don't think they were believers. I think they were just there to get in good with the religious leaders, because that was a big thing, to be in good with within the temple, because those that came to Christ, they were excommunicated from the temple, which meant you lost everything. You lost going to the temple. You couldn't work because your jobs were associated with that. So many things you lost. Family would disown you. Many times they would hold a funeral service for you because you died in their eyes. You were not part of the family. You lost everything. So Jesus came and he did bring division from those who believe and those who don't believe. And as these people come and tell the religious leaders, you know, Jesus is back in town. This is what he did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to arrest Jesus. You know, think about this. Hey, you know, we got to get this Jesus guy, man. He is causing all kinds of trouble. He is just a blemish on our society. He's raising people from the dead. Could you imagine how bad that is? Really. I mean, all that Jesus did was good. And yet they wanted to put him to death. And they couldn't deny that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because his whole life authenticated it. Here he is standing there in front of everyone. But they opposed it. They didn't want to believe. Why? Because they had their traditions, they knew what they believed to be true, and it went against the evidence that was before them. So their tradition, their jealousy, kept them from saving faith. They were blinded from the light. And if you think about it, this is just irrational. It makes absolutely no sense. How could you not believe when you see a miracle like this? Only God can bring someone back from the dead. No man or demon has the power to do it. But again, I look at the traditions that people hold on to today that keep them from saving faith. And the big one, the one of every religion and cult, is just working your way into heaven, that you're just good enough to get into heaven. And it's a tradition that keeps people out. If you're already bad, how could you make yourself good? You're already bad. You can't eliminate that. I don't know if you've seen the commercial about the guy. He's sitting down, he's talking, he's going, "Yeah, when I was young, I committed a lot of crimes, but I'm not a criminal." I told my wife, I said, "Julie, that's the whole definition of a criminal. You commit crime, right?" Now, maybe he's rehabilitated, but that's not what he was saying. "I committed a lot of crimes when I was young, but I'm not a criminal." Sure you are. That's like saying, "Yeah, I commit a lot of sin in my life, but I'm a good person." No, you're not. You see, what does God require for us to get into heaven? Perfection. Well, none of us are. In fact, in Isaiah, the Lord says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. All the good we've done compared to a holy God is like righteous, or it's like filthy rags. That's our righteousness. That's our good. Well, then what can we do? Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, took our sins and paid them in full, and he gave to us his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our righteousness, he sees his. That's the only way we can go into heaven, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." But we hold on to all kinds of traditions that we were taught maybe when we were young, and they just kind of stick with us. And they can be dangerous. Some could be funny. I don't know if you remember way back, the Bayer Corporation, they stopped putting the cotton wads in their genuine Bayer bottles. You know, the company realized the aspirin would hold up fine without, you know, putting these white clumps in there. And it was in there since 1914. And this is what they concluded. There really wasn't any reason to keep the cotton except tradition. Besides, it's hard to get out. Well, why use it, right? Why put it in there? But the same with traditions. For these Jewish religious leaders, it was their law or their understanding of the law. They had perverted it. They had, you know, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, was supposed to be a day of rest. Well, they had volumes of pages of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. It wasn't a day of rest. You could only walk so far, but they had ways of getting around that. If you put a rope up and did different things, you can go farther. Ridiculous. Why did God institute the Sabbath day? Keep in mind, they were an agrarian society. They worked really, really hard in the fields. And God wanted them to have a day of rest, to spend time with him, and to spend time with their family. But now, this day of rest had become a day of work. You know, in Israel today, if you're there on the Sabbath and you're in a hotel room and you're on the 18th floor, do not get in the Sabbath elevator. You know why? Because every single floor it'll stop at, because you cannot push a button, because that creates an electrical circuit and you're doing work. So every floor, that door is going to open up on. You take the Gentile elevator where you can push all the buttons you want. That's how crazy it still is. One writer put it like this. He said, "It was a meeting of the Sanhedrin. John's authority for the account of what passed here would be Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus or some other member of the Sanhedrin who later became a Christian." So John is finding out all this information of what's going on here. And again, they're plotting the death of Jesus. What are these people, what are these Jewish religious leaders concerned about? Themselves. And people are no different today. They reject Jesus because they don't want to lose their positions, their friends, their social status, or whatever. And for these Jewish religious leaders, they feared the Romans. Remember, they were under the bondage of Rome. And Rome would regard it as a significant threat as more and more people were following Jesus and may come down hard on them. They also wanted to keep their power and prestige. And so how do you deal with this Jesus guy? And it was really something they couldn't deny. John 11:47 says, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Rejoice, right? Be excited. Look at what he's doing. This is the Messiah, the one of the Old Testament prophets spoke of, but they couldn't be. They were concerned that Rome would come really down hard upon them. And when John speaks of our place, he's referring to the temple. They were concerned the temple would be destroyed, their position would be taken away, and the nation would be gone. That was their problem. Got to get rid of Jesus, or this is going to be trouble for us. Isn't it interesting, because of their rejection of Jesus, that's exactly what happened to them? Because they rejected him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.